Good morning. Let's begin by turning to Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 21. Luke 11:21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Now, the strong man armed there is either Satan or our corrupt nature. And either one of them is to the same purpose, ruling in our heart. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Now look back at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Verse 29. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his goods. Now skip over to verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it first of all empty, swept, and garnished. Now, force of conscience, force of natural conscience, dread of law and judgment. And judgment can cause men to clean up their life, clean up their act, quit all their cussing, drinking, running around, and all that, and make them lead a better life so that they may appear to have salvation. But they lack the inward principle. Their house, though it is cleaned up, swept, garnished with an outward profession of religion, yet it's still empty. Yeah. Holy Spirit hasn't moved in there yet. So conviction of sin is just that. It's not salvation. All right, now, the title of my message this morning, maybe I ought to give you that. The title of the message is the law sin. Now, if somebody lives in our house, it's either the old man or the new man. Somebody's living there. And so the old man, before he can be routed out, he has to be discovered. You have to know who's living there. Somebody has to know who's living there before anything can be done. So let's look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And I want to spend some time in verse 5, but I want to spend most of the time on verses 7 and 8, and then maybe down through verse 13, if time permits. Now he says in verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, or when we were yet unregenerate, when we were unsaved, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now, I got some definition of motions. The motions of sin. Motions, according to Dr. James Strong, the Greek word is pathemal, something undergone. That is hardship or pain, subjectively an emotion or influence, affection, affliction, motion or suffering. So the motions of sin. When we were unregenerate, and by the way, that principle is still with us after regeneration. The sin is still there. So the motions of sin are still with us. But after regeneration, there's a new principle of life, so that there is opposition, the one to the other. When we were unregenerate, there was no opposition to sin. Sin dominated and ruled in our house. Then here comes a stronger man armed and says, "Nope, you found your stopping point." And the war breaks out. Now, but the motions of sin are afflictions that we endure, because of inward sin, which is provoked by the thou shalt not, by the law. The law comes along and says, no, thou shalt not do whatever it is. And so that sin that is in us is irritated, aggravated, is energized, gains strength, and so the conflict only intensifies. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is sin. Now, if we die with sin laid to our account, or if we die with sin being imputed to our charge, then it is a very great sting, because it brings the second death, which is eternal ruin in the devouring fire and the everlasting burning. It's the second death. It's eternal separation from God, and eternally being ruled over by Satan and his forces. And that's pictured by Daniel in the lion's den, when Daniel was delivered from the lion's den and his opposers were found out that they had conspired against him. Then they were tossed into the lion's den, and the lions had the mastery of them before they ever come to the bottom of the den. And that's a picture of demons taking us upon our entrance into whatever, into hell, into, you know. The sting of sin is death, and the strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin is the law. Law, the sin doesn't find its hands until the law begins to oppose it, and then it picks up every weapon. And then the conflict begins. It's the strength. Now, sin is the strength. The law is the strength. The sin is the condemnation. But the greater meaning there is that the law causes sin to find its strength by provoking it, by agitating it, and by causing it to rear up and oppose the law. All right, back to Romans chapter 7. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, by the provocation of the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now sin opposing the law working in the members of our body, whether it is the hand to steal or whatever, or the hand to commit murder or whatever else it is, all the members of the body, sin works in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Very evil fruit to actions of sin, which bring forth finally death. Now, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which are by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law. Now, how is it that we're delivered from the law? Well, it tells us in verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. We are delivered from the law by our death in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he died on that tree, when he was crucified, we were crucified with him and answered all of the demands of the law. In his life, we answered its precept. We walked in obedience to the law in the Lord Jesus Christ as he walked on this earth. And then when he died, we were in him in death. We answered both precept and penalty in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we are delivered from the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.
Amen.
It's done.
Yeah.
There's nothing left for us to do. Now let me read on through verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Even to him that is raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit to another. But it says we are married to another. Well, who were we married to before? We was married to the law. We're bound to obedience of the law in this body of flesh at birth. We're born bound to the law. And that is a binding in a horrible bondage. Because none of us can keep the law. All right, now then back to verse 6. But now being delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we're no longer alive unto the law, we're alive unto God, but we're dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We should serve in gladness and joy of heart, knowing that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, that it is a finished work, and that God has saved us, and not in the old slavish fear of the law, in a horrible bondage. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Now, what have we got to say about these things that we've just been said, that the motions of sin are by the law? What are we going to think about that? Are we to conclude that the law is sin because it provokes us to sin? Now, any carnal mind of any person in any country may come up with that notion. Well, then is the law sin? He says, nay, God forbid. God forbid, nay. I had not known sin. No, I hadn't known what it was. Didn't know what sin was. But by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, the Greek word for lust is epithumia, and it is a longing after that which is forbidden. Concupiscence, desire, or lust. Now, at the same time, concupiscence Let's read on here down at verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Now, concupiscence is the same word. It's the same Greek word translated two different ways here. It's still epithumia, a longing for that which is forbidden. For sin, taking occasion. Now, occasion, the word for occasion is aphorme. And it means a starting point. Figuratively, an opportunity, advantage, or an occasion. Now, here in verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Nay, God forbid, I had not known sin but by the law. Wouldn't have known what sin was but by the law. Now look back at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Now, I'm going to be talking just from the second table of the law. Man's relationship to man. Not man's relationship to God so much, but as man's relationship to man. He says here in verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Well, we might be able to do something there. Over a period of our lifetime, though, there would be something happen where we would not be honoring our father and our mother. In my own dishonor, I would dishonor them. Thou shalt not kill. Who? Anybody. But the Lord Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother without cause, you're a murderer. So there is a hint at the fulfillment of the law internally, governing not only the action, thou shalt not kill anybody, but don't even want to. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, that's another problem. If the Lord Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after, you've already committed adultery in your heart. But we might put on a blindfold and and do like the Quakers, or no, the Shakers, try to avoid one another. Then 14, thou shalt, verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness about against thy neighbor. But look at verse 17. That destroys us completely. Well, we're already destroyed. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Now, what's that talking about? That is talking about that inner secret life of your thoughts, your attitudes, your desires, and your motives.
Yeah.
God's law does not govern just what we do. It governs what we think.
Yeah.
What we want, what we desire, our motives in all of our actions. The law can't do anything for us but kill us, but slay us. And Paul said, I hadn't known what sin was except by the law.
Yeah.
Now look at Philippians 3, 6. Well, let's begin our reading in verse 4. Now, Paul here is saying that I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm in the book of who's who among the Jews, among the religious people. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. In other words, he said, well, I could put confidence in my flesh and my law-keeping ability. If any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, well, I'm a lot better off than he is. I'm more. I circumcised the eighth day, according to the law, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, I was blameless. I touched not, I tasted not, I handled not. Then he says, in verse 7, but the things which were gained to me, all of that law keeping, I counted loss for Christ. I hadn't known sin but by the law. Yeah. All right, let's move on. He says on down here in verse 9, I was alive without the law once. When I was in that state of Phariseeism, thinking I was blameless concerning the law and was justified before God by my law keeping, I thought myself to be alive unto God. But when the commandment came, when I read that part where it said, thou shalt not covet, then volumes of sin flew up in my face. Because I'd hit a something I couldn't overcome, my thoughts. Sin within me was revived. Sin came to life. Sin found its hands, found its strength, found its power by the law. And immediately, I saw I was dead wrong. I wasn't alive. I was dead. Sin revived, and I died. Conviction. Sit in. And that'll be the point where God will meet a person. And that'll begin, and if he, in saving grace, and that's where their new life begins, when they see themselves absolutely, helplessly, hopelessly, endlessly lost without Christ. Then when we find out somebody's already fulfilled the law in its precept, obeyed every jot and tittle of the law, and its penalty already endured my curse. Endured it. Died under it, but is alive again. So it endured it. And he arose by his own power. Yeah. Not to the exclusion of the Father and the Spirit, but he said, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. So he rose by his own power. Amen. And he is right now seated at the right hand of God in heaven place in immutable stability. Amen. He can never be moved from that throne.
Amen.
And we're still in him. We were in him before the world began. We were given to Christ in old eternity before the foundation of the world. We were in him then. We were in him when he was in the womb. We were in him when he was born. When he was arrested. When he was under a mock trial, when he was crucified, when he laid down in the tomb, when he rose, and we're still in him by an eternal union of an everlasting covenant. according to the will, love, and purpose of God.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I'm thankful it's done. Verse, forget where we're at. I think it's verse 7, verse 8. What shall we say then? Is the law of sin? God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now the word for covet, the Greek word for covet is epithumeo. The word for lust and concupiscence is epithumia. So there's a little difference. And the meaning is to set your heart upon or to long for anything rightfully or unrighteously. Desire or lust. Verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the law. Sin found its hands when the law came. Sin found occasion, found a starting place. Sin found an opportunity to operate against something to show its strength. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. I thought I was sin free, but when the law came in its force and in its spirituality, swarms of sins, swarms of lusts, of evil desires, all those things that were there found increased strength. I observed them. I was made conscious of sin, striving against the law, and sin was discovered to me. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20. For without the law, sin was dead. That doesn't mean it wasn't there. It doesn't mean it didn't exist. But it was lethargic. Sin was laying there in a dormant, lethargic, unmoved, unconcerned state. It had dominion over the house, had nothing to worry about, so why should it excite itself? But when the law appeared, then sin became exceedingly sinful.
Yeah.
It was energized. It rose up on its feet and began to war against that which is holy, just, and good. And it was observed by the apostle that if it's opposed to the law, it's got to be sin.
Yeah.
Because sin is a transgression of the law. Mm-hmm. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me in all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, when I was in Phariseeism, before the commandment came, when I thought that I had done everything that was required of me. I'd obeyed all the actions, all the outward exercises of religion. I'd done all that in his mind. Of course, he hadn't, but he thought he had. But when the commandment came, when I saw the broadness, the depth, the extent, the spirituality, the governing power of the law, sin revived. That old inward principle of sin within. Boy, it got strong all of a sudden. The law is the strength of sin. Found its strength, found its hands, began to make war. War broke out in the house. Sin revived, and I died. I found myself to be spiritually a dead person. Dead unto God. Didn't know God. Didn't know his law. Didn't know anything. And the old self-righteous Pharisee found himself a sinner. the chief of sinners. And the commandment, which was ordained to life. Now, if you could keep the law, neglecting your debt to the law in Adam's fall, if you neglect that, then if you could keep the law, you should live by it. Romans 10, 5. Romans 10, 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live in them. The law says do and live. Ordained to life. But we can't do, so we have to die. The law says do and live, don't do and die. Look at Galatians 3:12. Galatians 3:12. Now look at this. And the law is not of faith. No, sir. It ain't enough to trust and live under the law. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. There's got to be some doing going on under the law. Look at look at Leviticus. No, it's Exodus. Exodus or Leviticus, one of the other. I think it's Leviticus. Look at Leviticus 18:5. Leviticus 18:5. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Look at Ezekiel 20:11. Ezekiel 20:11. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. So the law was ordained to life for every son of Adam that can keep the law. That's just like whosoever will. Whosoever will, come on, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, nobody will without the operation of the Holy Spirit in their heart. All right, back to Romans 7. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment. No, verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Just like every other son of Adam, we cannot keep that law. Now, it is absolutely doing evil. I don't know, but what is the most evil thing that there is? When these religious do-gooders go out and convince young people to come down to an altar, or whatever, what they want to call an altar, give the preacher their hand, and get up and make a profession so that they can glory in their flesh. Oh, we had 30 saved. Ain't I a great preacher? Oh, I led him to the Lord. That's evil. When you bind the conscience of any person, young or old, to the gospel as a law, a profession of Christianity as a code of conduct, and you send them out into face this world and their own corruptions without any strength of the Holy Spirit or any influences or without the grace of the Spirit, and they find out they can't do it and they become discouraged and they live for years and maybe the rest of their life in absolute bondage and misery, trying to be good enough, trying to overcome their internal corruptions, they're in bondage. They have... Someone has bound their conscience under a set of man-made laws that they cannot keep. So they give up on the whole thing. So, well, I just can't do that. I'll just go back to my life as I was before. That's evil work. That's evil work.
Yes, it is.
Mm-hmm. And boy, oh boy, ain't our people today. That's what religion's all about, getting big numbers. Oh, we had 100 and so saved over there at that revival. Verse 10, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Paul said, I found out I couldn't keep that law, and so will everybody else. And all those people, all that 30 that's supposed to have made a religious profession in a local revival that the Lord wasn't in, they're going to find that unto death too. Yeah. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment. Found its strength, found a starting point, found an opportunity to work. Deceived me. Now, before he saw the spirituality of the law, he thought he'd keep that law. Thought he'd keep the law. Well, when Israel heard the law, back in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, they said, yeah, we'll do that. We can do that. That was sinful pride in themselves, in their own abilities to keep the law. For sin, taking occasion by the law, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy.
Amen.
Shows us what sin is and what sinners we are and what desperate need we have of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Grace whispers in our ear, it is finished. It's done. God hath saved us. He has rescued us from Satan and our own corruptions of nature. Wherefore the law is holy, comes from God, has to be holy, and the commandment holy, everything about the law, all the stipulations of the law are holy. And just, because it comes from the justice of God, and good. There's only one good, and that's God.
Amen.
Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. Sold under sin. No, the law is not sin.